One of the ways we learned growing up that words have power was in a little saying that most of you know. It goes like this: sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. Well, as you know, that statement's not true. There is great power in words. Sometimes the longest lasting wounds we hold are the ones wielded by the words of others towards us that we've sadly given to them. Words have power to help or to do harm. They can be used to tear people down, used to tell people only what they want to hear, used to cut, or used to manipulate. Words can be used, though, for great good, to encourage, to exhort, to warn, to comfort, and fundamentally communicate what we need to know. What if there was a word that had the power to help, heal, and forgive? Actually give, impart life. Well, there is. And we find it in God's word specifically. And we learn about the one called the Word. And his name is Jesus Christ. Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 1. We're going to be looking at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. It's on page 1029 in the Pew Bible. I have preached through John's Gospel, and I did I did smaller portions in what I did walk through chapter 1 last fall. But this morning, I wanted to do something different. I wanted to approach verses 1 through 18 as one sermon. This is a part of a special sermon series on the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at God's Word together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent nor of human decision over husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." The point of this whole book is that we would ponder the person of Jesus Christ, believe upon his name through faith and repentance, and have eternal life. But this morning, as we look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, here's what John wants us to know if we're taking notes. God has powerfully and wonderfully revealed himself through Jesus Christ in order that we may turn from sin and be restored to God. That's it. God has revealed himself through Jesus Christ in order that we may turn from sin and be restored to God. I have 4 points this morning, and I'm not going to give them I'm not going to give them early. I'm just going to walk you through them. Let's go to point one. Jesus is what God wants you to know. Jesus is what God wants you to know. Verses 1 through 4. So when we want to communicate something, we give people the message. From the Old Testament, God was speaking in different ways, as we read in Hebrews 1 this morning. And all those ways he was communicating something that he would ultimately and finally say in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus is called the Word. The Word here was with God and was God. And this is the way it's always been. Look closer, because as you read this book in the New Testament, you see that Jesus is what God the Father wants you to know. And what John is doing here is bringing together how Jesus is the very self-expression of God, and that Jesus is the one who's always been with God, and that he himself is God, the creator of all, and nothing has been made that has been made except by him. So let's start by understanding the term word here. The term has a wide semantic meaning. It can refer to the inner thought of something, the reason, the logic almost, the science of something. It's logos or logi at the end of the term, like theology, psychology, biology, geology. It can also refer to the outward expression of an inner thought, the message form, and it's best translated the term speech or message. So you could translate this first verse here: in the beginning was the message, the outward expression of God himself. In the beginning, God expressed himself. And God's self-expression was with God. And God's self-expression was God. So why this word? Why not give Jesus another Christological term that we know to look for in the Bible? Why not begin with talking about the Son or the light? Well, we know that throughout the rest of this book, John will discuss other terms that relate to Jesus. Here, however, he starts with the term word. It's a loaded term in the Scriptures. I deliberately set up our service this morning from the call to worship to the other passages to help us go ahead and begin thinking in these terms of God's self-disclosure and his word. So it's God's utterance and speech was bound up, as we look at in the Old Testament, in creation. He spoke the world into existence, of revelation and of healing. So listen to how other terms are used in the Old Testament. Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host, by the breath of his mouth. Isaiah 55, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. This is what we started the service off with this morning. He sent out his word, Psalm 107, verse 20, and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. So, a holistic theology, a biblical theology of God's word. We understand it's active, that he creates and shapes. And it's the term that begins to capture all that Jesus is, the word. So let's not forget what we read this morning in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also, he made the universe. So he has spoken to us in the Son. The final and ultimate revelation is Jesus. So here's the thing. The saving work of God began at creation. It's no coincidence. It's deliberate that John's gospel starts with a phrase you would recall exactly from the Old Testament, in the beginning. And hence he talks about Christ as creator. He's teaching not only Christ as creator, but he is eternal. And he does this to bring God's eternal plan from the beginning into view. When we hear that phrase in the beginning, immediately we think of our creator in Genesis 1. And R.C. Sproul notes that one of his friends accurately, though ungrammatically, concluded, Jesus was always wasing. That's precisely how Jesus was with God. Jesus Christ is pre-existence. He was continuing always. And the very nature of these verses are communicating that Jesus has always been from everlasting to everlasting. He was there at our creation with God because he was God, the text says. And the Bible reveals that there is one God and yet one God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're learning here about God, the uniqueness of God the Son. And the doctrine of the Trinity is encouraging as it comes up here because he's speaking of God the Son, the Word. And this is encouraging, beloved, and I'll tell you why. Because our God is a relational God. And there has existed a relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for all eternity. God is indeed loving, and the unity and love that exists mysteriously in the Trinity, in the Godhead, there is to be modeled in us. Isn't that what Jesus prayed about in John 17? Remember John 17? Listen to how he prays in John 17, because he just taught significantly on the work of the Spirit and referred to him as he. And then he comes back to the Father. In John 17, verse 24, he ties it all together, himself as the powerful creator and his desire to reveal himself. Verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make known in order that you, the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. God has invited us into a relationship with himself. So here's the thing that needs to be repeated here at the end of the passage. Verse 18 summarizes all he's saying. The one and only Son, who is himself God, is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Verse 18 helps summarize verses 1 through 4. So Jesus was with God literally toward God, face to face. That's the sense of the Greek, face to face with God. He is the only one who had the closeness with the Father. And that is what the grammar, again, here communicates. And all that said, Jesus, called the Son of God, is the only one who's seen God face to face from the start. So if you want to know God, you have to come to know Jesus. If you want to see God, because right now we live by faith, not by sight. We can't see him. But if you want to see him, you must believe in Christ. He makes him known. He's the only one who's known him face to face. He's the only one who can bring us to be with God. To say that Jesus Christ is God is to say that we can know the truth about God. We can know what God is like as we meditate on Jesus Christ. And the counterpart of the statement is that apart from Jesus Christ, we really cannot know him. Jesus was, and friends, if maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling with doubts. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've never repented and trusted in Christ. Here's what you have to contend with as you look at what the Bible claims about Jesus, what Jesus claimed about himself. Jesus was either a liar, a complete nut job, or he was who he said he was. You can't take part of what he said. The Bible is about Jesus being the Son of God, the promised seed from Genesis 3:15, who came to love and to save sinners and bring them back to God by him, he himself paying for our sins. Let's look further at the passage. God has revealed himself through Jesus Christ in order that we may turn from sin and be restored to God. Point two, Jesus is not what the world wants to know. Jesus is not what the world wants to know. It's in verse 3, you see that, let's look at verse 3 together. Excuse me, let me turn to the right page here. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that's been made. Again, reiterating him as creator. In him was life, and that light, and that life was the light of men. Now, uniquely look at focus in on verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So how are we supposed to understand light there? Is it regards to creation? Is he talking about something spiritual? Yes. He's bridging over that God is both creator, but he's making a spiritual truth here. He's bringing something to bear, an illustration for us to grasp. See, the way that the Gospel of John has been written, the more we read it, the more we see new connections that are in the text. The same light that brought life to the creation brings eternal life to the world of corruption and death. Do you see the connection? The light is the spiritual enlightenment which mankind has received exclusively through coming the Word. And the following statement, but the darkness has not understood it, or it could be translated, has not overcome it. Maybe your translation renders it that way. Both interpretations, renderings of the Greek there, express the truth and are illustrated in the body of the gospel. That dark hearts have not understood it and known him, and darkness cannot defeat the purposes of God. Both are theologically true. You say, Pastor Garrett, this speaking of darkness, and is the Bible teaching that mankind's hearts are inclined towards evil and darkness? Yes, the Bible does teach that. You say, Pastor Garrett, my heart's not dark. You say, I'm not Hitler. You say, I'm not like ISIS over there. I'm not like those people. And that's true. I'm thankful that it's true in your life. I'm sure compared to me, you're a better person. But here's the reality. You are not holy like God is holy. Let that settle in. So often we compare ourselves to others when God is the standard the whole time. You see, God's holy. He's so holy and we're not. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You see, we have hidden darkness. And it's not hidden from God, but we suppress it. And the reason we're not as evil as we could be is because God has restrained us. He's not given us all over to sin and utterly depraved minds. Those in that state are without hope. The Bible says that God, in God's presence, we are in darkness. And that's how separated from him we are. We have all kinds of traces of sin. We have not loved him. We've insulted him. We try to get him to be under our control. We have not worshipped him, valued him, as esteemed him as we should have. No, we've loved and worshipped other things. There are some things in our lives, if they were stripped away, we would be in total despair because we have put literally all our eggs in that basket. God didn't make you to put your hopes in other things. He made you to put your hope in him. And what's going to come out as you continue to study God's word, all in all those things that you put your hopes in, that you hope is going to really bless you and give you meaning, they will fail you. But let me tell you something, Jesus never fails. You see, as R.C. Sproul said a long time ago, sin is cosmic treason. It's understanding that God's holy. He's so perfect and holy, our slightest transgressions are offensive to him. Look deep in your heart, be honest. See the darkness as you stand in the presence of God. But only one can overcome that darkness and reveal the truth that we so desperately need. You know, in creation, darkness was over the face of the deep, Genesis 1. And the light overcame it. Darkness is over humanity and sin. It does not understand the light, and neither has it overcome it. And since the fall of Adam and Eve, mankind has been dead spiritually. And though we are alive physically and emotionally and mentally, spiritually towards God, the Bible says we are dead in our sins and transgressions. That's why our hearts are, while we may be inclined to certain moments of morality, where our hearts aren't satisfied and pleased and so thrilled, desiring a relationship with God our Father. You see, mankind's been looking for deeper meaning and spiritual life and everything else except God. I mean, if you look at humanity is very religious. There's religion that happens every week on Sunday, isn't there? Not just in churches, right? Happens on football fields. Have you seen the enthusiasm there? And the zeal and dedication and devotion? That is a religion for some. It used to be a religion for me. Even atheists and naturalists are religious. They look toward reason and scientific theory and themselves for explanation and significance. And here's the question. Have those things ever helped? Have they ever dealt with the darkness in your own heart? Are you more loving because of it? Are you less selfish? If you're here today and you don't know God, you've never repented and trusted in Christ, let me ask you something. How's that going in your quest for meaning and significance and satisfaction? How's that going as you pursue everything else outside of Jesus? Have you found real life? The text says that Jesus has come to bring light and life into the darkness and deadness of our souls. You see, the Bible says we are all sinners, born with sinful natures and opposed to God. We're not searching for God, but rather we are searching for everything except God. And if you are searching for God today, you can be sure that God first seeks you. Why? Because the Word. The world, it says, everyone, the world in John's gospel represents all humanity opposed to God. The whole system of the world set up to be anti-Christ, anti-God. Everyone has the same disease, and that's sin. Naturally opposed to God, we elevate ourselves above Him. God Himself came down, and the text says the world did not recognize Him, their own Creator. And when He was revealed, the text says He was rejected. You see, we're so out of tune with God. We see the majesty of creation, and we fail to give glory to God. We worship creation, pervert creation, and we mess things up. The text illustrates just how sinful we are through Israel's rejection. Sometimes we can look at Israel in the New Testament and think, man, they're just so sinful. But we're just like them. Hearts so sinful, they see the revelation of God's promises in their own book to them right in their face and still reject and hate God. We'd have done the same. This is what John's gospel in the Bible reveals. Man is at enmity with God. And if God came as a man, what would happen? Man would seek to kill and usurp Him. Sin leads us away from our Creator. But stay with me. Let's move to the next point. God's revealed Himself through Christ in order that we may turn from sin and be restored to God. Point three. Jesus is who some will come to know. Jesus is who some will come to know. Verses 12 and 13. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The text holds up the fact that we all have a choice to make today. You don't have to remain ignorant, foolish, disobedient, and rejecting toward God. It says if you believe on Him and receive Him, He will make you a child of God. And He does this, as verse 13 says, not by our will or power. It's not an inherited right that comes. I don't care who your family is. There's not an inheritance that comes through your mom or dad or grandfather in the kingdom of God. It does not come by the will of man. Read your Old Testament. Read what Abraham tried. It did not work out. That would not bring glory to God. It would come by His grace and grace alone. But Jesus will give you new life, a new birth by the power of God. It comes by His will and His power. And here is that wonderful tension of human choice and God's choice. You see, you have a decision to make. If you choose Christ, you can praise Him that He first loved you and chose you. We love Him, not because we first loved Him, but because He first loved us. That's what the New Testament teaches. I don't understand that mystery fully, but I believe it. And I want to give glory to God because, thank the Lord, when I was not looking for Him, He came looking for me. I remember just a few Sundays back when Molly gave her testimony about all that was going on in her life and how all those difficulties God was preparing and getting ready to woo her heart and draw her to Himself. And at the right time, a faithful witness was placed in her path. And she began to grow attracted to the gospel and to a closer walk with God through Jesus Christ. You know, some of you will come to know Jesus, and sadly, some of you will reject Christ. Some of you will come close. You'll say the right things about Christ that you may later deny him. But God is showing himself, listen, and God is showing himself willing and ready to save any and all who would ever repent of their sins and trust in Christ. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And still so, you will do this all by his kind grace. Today, the most loving thing I can tell you is that not all of you are going to turn to Christ. Some of you are going to reject him. And I say that so that you would reconsider before it's too late. Some people's hearts remain stiff, and God will judge you for the rejection of his son. To those who do come to Christ, you can rest assured that you are one of his. He gives you birth, adopts you as one of his children, and he speaks of spiritual regeneration. Are you born again? Have you given glory to God? I like to say often, and John Soule, I think, appreciates this, I had as much to do with my second birth as I did my first. Nothing, all glory to God. But here's the thing, do our lives reveal the newness of salvation? Is there something new? Let me ask you this, has your relationship to sin changed? You see, to be saved, we don't need to clean ourselves up to get right to be saved. But if we've been saved, our life will start to clean up. Do you understand that, the nature there? If your life doesn't show fruit of repentance, don't take comfort. Turn to Christ today. Your repentance means a change, a turn. In the South, we say it like this, if you are what you were, then you ain't. It should be a change. Let's go to the next point. God's revealed himself through Jesus Christ in order that we may turn from sin and be restored to God. Number four, Jesus is all you ever need to know. Verses 14 through 18. When John says believe, he means faithfully commit. That means if you come to Christ, you come as you are, willing to leave all behind and follow Jesus. You see, repentance looks at sin and says, okay, I see why that's appealing, but Jesus is so much better. I want to leave that and come to Christ. Christ will save me, give me eternal life. If I follow him, it's going to be so much wiser, so much better for my life. Even through trials, it's better with Christ. You see, John's gospel lays out a case for you with two witnesses at the beginning, in accord with the law of Moses that required two witnesses. The two witnesses here are John the Baptist and John the Apostle. The Baptist says, do you see the Lamb of God come to take away the sins of the world? And John the Apostle says, do you see his glory? The text says that John became a man and came in human flesh. And to some, this was unthinkable because they thought the body was all bad and only the spirit was good. Only spiritual things are good. There's nothing good about the body. And to some, it was unthinkable that God would humble himself in this way to serve us, and that our salvation was actually so bad that God himself had to come rescue us from his wrath. For many of the Jews, that was hard to stomach. But here's the thing. Christians, this is where I want your heart to be encouraged this morning. God not only cares about what we go through, but he himself came to identify with us. God became a man. He became, as Sean prayed in his prayer, a helpless babe. And he grew up and he never sinned. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see, the first Adam brought sin and death. The second Adam came to bring forgiveness and life. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, came in the flesh. God not only cares about us and what we go through, but he puts himself through it. He came and identified with us. Praise God today for such an amazing love that just in his incarnation alone, what a wonderful Lord and God to serve. That he would identify with us. He knows about your pain and sorrow, And more than that, he's known worse pain and sorrow than we could ever know. When you pray and you feel as if God doesn't care, you remember he does care. He came to identify with you and I. How many wives today would love us, gentlemen, as their husbands if we loved them in that way, show that we sought to understand them and to identify with them? You know, that's what God's done for us all, and that's the love that we're to show as husbands. God created, and don't forget this, God created body and soul, and he's going to redeem both. That's why we believe in the resurrection of the dead. All of it's going to be made new. And yes, things are so bad without that, without hope, and without hope that God himself came down in the flesh to bear our guilt and judgment, which brings me to this observation in verse 14. It says, he made his dwelling among us. Literally, he tabernacled amongst us. The temple and tabernacle of the Old Testament where man and God would meet and through a sacrifice that was offered was now eclipsed. The glory has clothed itself in flesh, not in a temple, not in a tent meeting, and then made atonement for sin so that we could dwell with him and he with us for all eternity. The temple or the true meeting place between God and man is not a location, it's a person. And his name is Jesus. In our passage, he tells us that the law was given through Moses, and that law reveals our sin and our need for a Savior. Even better, it is the answer to that law and its fulfillment of that law. And he says that grace and truth, or as Exodus says it, love and faithfulness to his promises, which is grace on top of grace in Christ. God's faithful and right provision to the law came in Jesus Christ. Here's the thing in verse 18. If you want to dwell with God and be forgiven of your sins and enjoy his presence, you have to come to the one who can make him known to you. As I started off with early in the first point, the only one who's ever been truly face to face with him, especially for uniquely all eternity, the one who can usher you into his presence. The message is simple. You have to repent and believe. Believe what? You have to believe that he came to rescue you from sin and God's judgment and give you everlasting life. See, God's glory, ironically, was manifest on the cross. Who would have thought the cross was in the place that God would disclose his glory? You say, how? God discloses his glory on the cross because on the cross, God judges Christ. He is just. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, it is an announcement that sin must be atoned for. All of our sins and disobedience, all of our transgressions, those have to be dealt with because God is good and right, and he is perfectly just. So he discloses his justice that he punishes his son on the cross. But glory even further, that he discloses his mercy and grace to any and all who would turn, who would look to Christ and live. The Bible, John's gospel over and over again calls you to believe, to trust in Christ alone for salvation. And on that cross, the perfect, sinless Son of God, not only was he the Lamb of God slain for us, as I was telling my brother last week, he's the scapegoat who our sins were laid on, pronounced over, our guilt laid on him, everything we've ever done. He was made guilty of our sin. You know what the scapegoat did when those sins were pronounced over him? He was sent outside the camp. God the Son was separated from his Father. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I have no idea fully what Christ endured when he endured the wrath of God, but it was something horrible to be separated that way. He didn't just suffer physically. He's like us. There was spiritual suffering, and God judged him in our place. The Bible says that Jesus propitiated. He's the propitiation. He propitiates the wrath of God. He absorbed it. He endured it. He exhausted it so that you and I could receive forgiveness. Who else could endure the wrath of God for us than God himself? You and I would suffer for eternity. Jesus suffered there on the cross. He died, and on the third day, the Bible says he was raised from the dead, proving that he was God. That God had received payment, accepted that sacrifice. Friends, when you read the New Testament, when you read the account and the details of all that happens, friends, I don't understand how people not accept that the resurrection is a fact of human history. Christianity didn't have a prayer if Christ hasn't been raised from the grave. There were too many witnesses present. Too many people willing to die, not take lives, but die because they're not going to renounce that they saw Jesus raised from the dead. And you look around this room, we're here this morning, there are evidences of people been born again who know that in their heart that Jesus has been raised from the dead. You couldn't talk them out of Jesus if you wanted to. Friends, Jesus Christ is a fact of human history, and so is his resurrection. The question is this: what are you going to do? What are you going to do with your sin? I don't have to convince you're a sinner, and you can sit there and stiffen your neck towards me the whole day. It's the truth, and Jesus is the truth. He came to die and shed his blood for you, and God loves you in such a way that he's willing to forgive you if you come to Christ. Do that today. If you don't know Christ, cry out to him and say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm headed for judgment. I don't want to go that way. I believe in your son, Jesus, that he lived and died in my place, and that he was raised on the third day, and that he's coming again to judge. Lord, I turn from my sins. I trust in you. You say that to God. You turn today and know his forgiveness according to his promises and his word. If you want to know more about a right relationship with God today, I'll be up front. I'd love to spend some time praying with you. Put some things, materials in your hands, and maybe even meet with you, disciple you, and teach you what it means to deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow the King of Kings. I've never regretted giving my life to Jesus. Will you give him the glory today? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you through his Son. Let's pray. Lord, none of us would ever be able to stand in your presence or see your face and behold you in all your glory. But through Christ we can. We can be reunited to you. And so, God, we pray that we'd all renew fresh this, as we close out, come near to the end of this year, God, that we'd be mindful that this season is not about what the world would have it be. It's about you and the gift of your precious Son. Draw us nearer to you in a faithful walk and help us to love you more and more and esteem Jesus above everything else. In his name we pray, amen.